I want you guys to do something. Those of you that have small children, those who are going to find it difficult to move, medical conditions and things like that, you can stay where you're at. But the rest of you, I'd like you to play a little game with me to start this sermon off. I'd like you to move. Just wait till I'm done. Don't move yet. I'd like you to move from where you're sitting to another place in the hall here. And I don't want your wife, your husband, or your children, unless they're young children, of course, to sit next to you. I want you to do that in a minute. And let me tell you why. I want to make a point. And a number of years ago, I was a trainer. I was involved in training. And many times when you make a point about something and you just tell people the point, they don't get it as well as if they act out the point you're trying to make. So there's a reason, there's a method to my madness here, and I'd like you to play along with me if you can. If you got a medical condition, you got really small children, you're set up somewhere, stay where you're at. But everybody else, I want you to get involved with this because the point will be brought home better if you do. So please, I'm going to give you 2 minutes. Move and get away from the person you know well. Sit somewhere else in this hall. I'll call you together in 2 minutes. So let's do it. Let's move. Let's do it. Please. Thank you. If you can do it, please do it. Yeah. Take your Bible, if you have a Bible. That'll help. Take your Bibles, your notebooks, whatever it may be. Now listen to the noise. Listen to the noise as you're moving. Everything was calm a few moments ago, but with change, there is dissonance, isn't there? With change, there's a little issue, right? There's noise. Think of that in that way, okay? Think of that in that perspective. Now it looks like you guys did a good job. Fantastic. You did that much better than I thought it would happen. I want to thank you for playing along with me. Now, get this. Okay, we're coming together now. Okay, get this. Think about who you moved away from the standpoint of the familiarity you have with that person, the love you have with that person, the recognition you have with that person. And now there may be somebody next to you who you don't know as well. And how do you feel? Does it feel a little funny right now? Just a little bit? Do you feel anything a little bit different? Okay, some of you may feel a little different. Some of you may not. Depends on who's next to you probably, okay? But here's the deal. Here's the deal. If you start talking to that person today, and over the next week you talk to them again and again, it's going to be easier to relate to that person, right? Everybody can relate to that, of course, okay? But when you go back to your husband or wife or brother or sister or whoever it may be, you're going to have greater comfort there because you had a long-lasting relationship with that person, most likely. So keep that in mind, because what do as Christians? Many times we start to move away from God. We still have that relationship with God, but it's not as tight as it was originally, that first love you felt when you got into this. Okay, you start to move away from God, and what happens? Not good things. Not good things. So keep that in mind as we go through this sermon. Keep that in your mind as we go through this sermon. And this is the Feast of Tabernacles, so I want to relate this to Tabernacles. So turn in your Bibles over to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. And we're going to take a look at something there in Hebrews 9 and verse 4. Hebrews 9 and verse 4. Now listen to what it says in Hebrews 9 and verse 4. Which had the golden altar of incense and the gold-covered ark of the covenant. Now, the tabernacle was built to house the ark of the covenant. But there were items in the Ark of the Covenant. I want to focus on what the items were in the Ark of the Covenant. Because the Ark of the Covenant symbolized where God dwelt. Okay, so get that idea in your mind. God is dwelling here. Okay, what symbols are there inside of this? We're going to look at those symbols. Picking it up in verse 4, Hebrews 9. Here's what's in the ark. This ark contained the gold jar of manna, Aaron's staff that had budded, and stone tablets of the covenant. Three items in the ark. The manna, the budding rod, and the tablets of law. Now, is there any relationship between those three things? You may be putting something together in your mind right now, but let's look at Scripture. Let's see what it says. Can we find any relationship here that can help us understand what God wants us to do as we tabernacle in this life? Let's go to the manna first. Let's go back to Exodus. Exodus chapter 16 in your Bibles. Exodus 16. And we're going to pick up the story of the manna, which is very familiar to all of you, I'm sure. But we'll take a few excerpts to remind you about some things there. Exodus 16, picking it up in verse 1. The whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had come out of Egypt. In the desert, the whole community grumbled. Now go back to that murmuring at the beginning of the sermon. Go back to the little noise we heard as everybody's moving around. Just play with that concept, okay? The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt, there we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you brought us out into the desert to starve this entire assembly to death." Then the Lord said to Moses, "I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions." See whether they will follow my instructions. Remember that phrase. Keep that in mind. Follow my instructions. Now what happened? Drop down to verse 20 of the same chapter. "However, some of them paid no attention to Moses. They kept part of it until morning." Remember, they collected the manna? And you know folks like this. They know better, right? Somebody tells them to do something, but they know better. You know what? If I keep more manna, I might have a snack later on. Or if I keep more manna, I'm not going to worry about my food tomorrow. I don't have to go out again and get it. You know folks who say things like that about different things. But God said, no, listen to what I'm saying, okay? And what happened? What happened to the manna that they took? It gathered worms. It stank. It was no good to eat. God is definitely showing them, Do what I say to do. And he definitely physically showed them that. He played it out for them. He wanted them to get the point. He didn't just tell them. He showed them. Okay? Keep it in mind. Keep it in mind. Verse 28. Same chapter. Verse 28. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'How long will you refuse to keep my commands and my instructions?'" There it is again. My instructions, my commands. He's reiterating the point. Keep this in mind. That symbol number one in the ark has to do with God's instructions, God's commands, and what happens when you don't follow that. Okay? That was one of the symbols in the ark. Now, if you turn over to Philippians 4:19, I don't have time to go there because I want to keep this on point. But in Philippians 4:19, if you're taking notes, it tells us in the New Testament, God will supply all your needs. You've got to trust God. He will supply all your needs. But what do? We think we know better. We get worried. We get concerned about life. And we think we know better. And we start to move. We start to move away from God. Mark was talking about this yesterday. Okay? Life takes over. You know, and you forget to do the Bible study. You forget to go to church. You forget to pray. And you start to drift away. But what does God's Word say? Listen to my instructions. Follow the plan. Stick to it. Now, Exodus 16:18, in the same chapter, what does it say there? Notice verse 18. "And when they measured it by the omer, he who gathered much did not have too much.
He who gathered little did not have too little. Each one gathered as much as he needed. God will take care of you, as the hymn says. But you have to have the faith. You've got to believe what the Word says. You've got to follow the plan. You've got to stick to it. Symbol number one in the ark. Keep it in mind. Let's go to symbol number two. Now, one other thing to say about symbol one. What is the bread from heaven? What do we learn about Jesus Christ? Okay, take, eat of me. Okay, Jesus Christ is that symbol also. Okay, there's a lot of symbology here. So keep that in mind. Jesus can also relate to that bread from heaven. Now, notice the budding rod, symbol number two, in what was in the ark. You go over to the book of Numbers for this. So let's go over to the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 16. Numbers chapter 16. Sticking with the symbols in the ark. Numbers 16. Now, I'm not going to read all of Numbers 16. I would ask you to do that when you go home if you're taking notes, because I don't have time to get to number 16. But here's the point of number 16. The people started murmuring again, getting upset again, grumbling about Moses' leadership. Some people wanted to assert Moses' leadership. They didn't want Moses to be in charge. And God let them know, hey, I'm going to decide who's in charge. And you can read the story there, what happens to them in verse 35 of number 16. Fire came out from the Lord and consumed the 250 men who were offering the incense. Read the story, get the point. Let's move to number 17. Because this went on a couple times. This went on a few times as they were moving through the wilderness, as they were moving with God in that wilderness. Number 17, the budding rod. Let's pick it up here in verse 10 of chapter 17. The Lord said to Moses, put back Aaron's staff in front of the testimony to be kept as a sign to the rebellious. This will put an end to their grumbling against me so that they will not die. So this takes into account the story in number 16. But what happens in number 17, if you read from verse 1, he has a test here. He has each of the tribes bring a rod forward, and whichever one buds, that's the tribe that's going to lead them. And it's the one that is Aaron and Moses' rod. That's the one that budded. That's the one that was carried in the ark with the symbol that was the manna. So now we have two symbols, but let's think about this. This second symbol, does it relate to the first symbol in any way? What was this second symbol about? It was about them complaining again, moaning again, about who was in charge. About who God had decided was in charge. God had already decided who was in charge. Okay? But they have complaints and grumblings about it. They don't like it. And now he's letting them know, this is a sign here. Take a look at this rod that budded. This is the one these people are going to lead you. So he's giving them that other sign, just like with the manna. Physically, like I had you guys move, okay? Physically, he's showing them this. He's not just telling them. He's showing them because we're thick-headed. Human beings are thick-headed. We need to have it rammed down our head in our throat sometimes, if you know what I mean. I don't mean that physically, of course, okay? We need to have points brought to us over and over and over again. Why? Because we mess up over and over and over again. And God is saying, when you get my spirit, you got to start going to a different level. You got to pick up the pace. No longer can you just keep going the same way, doing the same things. You got to bring it up, folks. You got to bring it up to that next level. Just like every other endeavor in life, whether it's school, whether it's that's athletics, or whatever it may be, you got to take it up to the next level if you're going to compete. God wants us to bring it up a notch and continue to bring it up a notch. Because what are we trying to reach? Jesus Christ is our goal. He's our example of how we're supposed to live life. Who's living up to that example? I'm not, okay? I'm not, but I definitely know that's my goal. That's where I got to go, okay? We got to pick it up. We got to pick it up. Now check this out. what's that third symbol? The law, the Ten Commandments. Do these things have some relation? They all have something to do with God's instruction. Interesting. Interesting when you look at these symbols. Now, I always heard about the Ark of the Covenant. And I said, well, you know, what are these symbols in the covenant? I started to read about them. And I was like, wow, they have a connection. They're all about instruction, obedience, law. That's funny, isn't it? Because a lot of folks in the Christian community, they poo-poo the law. They don't think it's that important. And yes, we're saved by grace. Don't get me wrong. Don't get me wrong about that. But without faith, works are dead. Without works, are you really having faith? You show your faith by your works. You show your faith by your works. What you do is what really is important to you. Okay? Love is about action. It's not saying I love you. It's doing something to prove that you love someone. It's not about saying it. It's about movement. It's about action. Okay? And I tried this different method with you because I want you to remember that. That sometimes you got to move. Sometimes you got to act. You cannot be stagnant. You cannot be static. You got to get active. Get with it. Go up to the next level. And to get to that next level, like Mark was saying, this is wild. Mark, when you start talking yesterday about that, I was like, this is crazy. That's connected to what I'm going to say tomorrow. That is crazy, okay? And this happens all the time when you come to the feast. He set me up. He set me up for what I wanted to say today. Okay? So you gotta carry through. You gotta be disciplined. You gotta be doing things. You can't move away from God. And when you do, though, when you do move away, you can come back. Let me show you what I mean by that. Now, keeping that in mind, let's look at a couple incidents related to the ark. Turn with me to 1 Samuel. Turn with me to 1 Samuel. And I want to show you some things that happened with the ark. Now, keep in mind what's in the ark. Keep in mind what we just said. 1 Samuel chapter 3. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verses 11 through 14. 1 Samuel 3, verse 11. And the Lord said to Samuel, see, I'm about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears of it tingle. At that time, I will carry out against Eli everything I spoke against his family, from beginning to end. For I told him that I would judge his family forever because of the sin he knew about. His sons made themselves contemptible, and he failed to restrain them. Therefore, I swore to the house of Eli, the guilt of Eli's house will never be atoned for by sacrifice or offering. Now, what's going on here? Okay, the tabernacle has moved. We've got a location here where Israel is. And what's happening with the leadership of Israel? They are sinning. They aren't doing what they're supposed to do. They're not following the instructions. And God's saying, hey, I'm going to bring the hammer down on you. God does not immediately bring the hammer down all the time. But here's the deal. He will bring it down eventually. God will bring the hammer down. And He will even bring it down on you and me if we are not following God. If we're not following God, the hammer will come down on us. So we need to be following God. Here's the example. They were not doing it. God says, hey, enough of this. It's over. Here's what's going to happen. Now, check this out. Move over to 1 Samuel 4. 1 Samuel 4, what happens? They get into a battle with the Philistines. Okay, so they're battling the Philistines. And you guys can read this because I'm on a time limit here. But here's the gist of it. The Philistines whoop them. Okay? The Philistines take them out and win the battle. Now, these battles back then, they went on for days sometimes. So they're going to have another battle, and the Israelites think, let's carry the Ark of God into the battle. Okay, we got God with us here. We're going to take Him into battle with us, and we're going to win. So they start screaming and yelling and hollering, and they think if they carry God into battle with them, now they're going to win. But you know what? Their heart was not right. They had a form of godliness, but they denied the power thereof. And what happened? They got whooped again by the Philistines. The Philistines took them out. Thousands died. Keep that in mind. They did not follow God's instruction. Now the Philistines, what do? They take God's ark. Okay? Now you got to remember, they're a Gentile people. They have their own gods. They aren't even acknowledging the Israelite God as being the God of gods, like the Israelites did to some point. So they take the ark of God, and what happens to the Philistines? This is interesting, okay? The Philistines have trouble with the ark. The Philistines have some issues with the ark. And you can read about this over in chapter 5 of 1 Samuel. You can read about this over in chapter 5 of 1 Samuel. Let me just read an excerpt. Verse 1 of 1 Samuel 5. After the Philistines had captured the ark of God, they took it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. And what happens here is that familiar story where they put it right around where Dagon is, their false god. And Dagon keeps falling over every night. Okay? Because God is saying to them, this is not a god. I am the god. So they start getting scared about this and they're wondering about this. Some of their people start dying. They start to get tumors, which could have been hemorrhoids, I don't know. But they had issues. God was giving them trouble because they were not following God either. So these folks are smart. Let's get this out of here, you know. There's a problem with this. We need to get this ark out of here. Okay? Now keep that in mind. God has moved away from Israel, right? He moved away, but why? Because Israel moved away from Him first, right? So God is away from Israel now. Okay, and let's pick up the story again. Let's move over to 1 Samuel 7. And you should read all of this. I just don't have the time to read it all. But 1 Samuel 7, the Philistines create this little cart to move the ark out of town. Okay, so here's what happens over in 1 Samuel 7, verse 1. So the men of Kiriath-Jearim came and took up the ark of the Lord. They took it to Abinadab's house on the hill and consecrated Eleazar, his son, to guard the ark of the Lord. So they moved it back into Israelite territory. Okay? And so some of these Israelites take the ark back and they have it in this place. Okay? Now verse 2. It was a long time, 20 years in all, that the ark remained at Kiriath-Jearim, and all the people of Israel mourned and sought after the Lord. So everybody knows where the ark is. It's in our land, but you know nobody's decided what to do with it yet. Okay? But they're mourning. They want to be back with the Lord. You know how people repent. People realize they're wrong and they want to get back with the Lord, right? Okay, so these people are having that attitude possibly here. So let's read on now. I want to turn this story over into 2 Samuel, because we're going to pick it up there. Because remember, there's this interlude of 20 years. We read that the ark was sitting there for about 20 years. So what happens to the ark 20 years later? Let's pick it up in 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 6. 2 Samuel 6. 2 Samuel 6 beginning in verse 3. 2 Samuel 6 verse 3. Now David's come into the picture here, okay? David's on the scene. Let me begin in verse 1. David again brought together out of Israel chosen men, 30,000 in all. He and all his men set out from Bala of Judah to bring up from there the ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord Almighty, who is enthroned between the cherubim that are on the ark. They set the ark of God on a new cart and brought it from the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. Now, just a moment. God's law gave direction and, let me say that word again, instructions. God's law gave specific instructions on how to transport and move this ark. Keep that in mind as we read about these folks who want to get God back with them. Now what happens in the next verse, verse 4? Uzzah and Ahio, sons of Abinadab, were guiding the new cart with the ark of God on it. And Ahio was walking in front of it. David and the whole house of Israel were celebrating with all their might before the Lord, with songs and with harps, lyres, tambourines, sistrums, and cymbals. When they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out and took hold of the ark of God because the oxen stumbled. Now let's stop for a minute. So this guy's trying to preserve the ark. He's trying to protect the ark, right? It seems like a good thing to do, right? It seems like it, okay? But what does it say? Verse 7, the Lord's anger burned against Uzzah because of his irreverent act. Therefore, God struck him down, and he died there beside the ark of God. Now, I remember the first time I read that. Now, I was like, man, who is this God? That bothered me a little bit. You know, I was like, why is God killing this guy? He was just trying to help out here, okay? You think his intention may have been good, right? But I know that this Bible's around the world. That people, millions and millions of people, can read this Bible. And they can begin to understand what God's all about. God is about following instructions. Is he going to raise Uzzah again? I think he is. I think he is. I believe he is. And we have that belief from what we know about what is said in the New Testament about all of Israel coming to a knowledge, about all people understanding Revelation 20, and God's Spirit going into everybody for them to get it. Because I don't know that Uzzah had God's Holy Spirit like we do, those of us who have been baptized. Okay, I don't know that. Okay, so I see the possibility of a resurrection here for Uzzah. And maybe Dwayne can talk a little bit about that, that there is hope for Uzzah here. So when I came to understand that, I started to see this scripture a little bit differently. But God is bringing home a point here for all the millions of people that have read this book. He wants you to understand something. You got to follow instructions. You got to follow instructions. I'm going to repeat it. You know why? Because I keep messing up. I keep messing up and I say, I know what the instruction is. I know what it is. But here's the good thing. I am upset about it. I am upset about it. If I wasn't upset about it, then there's a problem, folks. Then there's a problem. He wants you to follow instructions. Now, where's the instruction, you ask? Go back to the book of Numbers. Go back to Numbers chapter 4. It was there all the time, folks. But did they take the time to know what the instructions were? We got the instructions right here, folks. You all got one in your house. You got to read it. You got to stay with it. Numbers 4:15. After Aaron and his sons have finished covering the holy furnishings and all the holy articles, and when the camp is ready to move, the Kohathites are to come to do the carrying. But they must not touch the holy things, or they will die. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life. He's laying it out plain and simple. He's laying it out plain and simple. It's up to you and me to follow the instructions. If I got a title for this sermon, it's follow the instructions. Follow the instructions. Now, take note of what has happened. God has moved back to Israel, right? They got a new attitude. David was a man after God's own heart. The ark is now back in Israel, right? Yes, it is. It's back in Israel. Got there through a difficult process, but it's back in Israel. And what happens after this? You know the stories. I don't have to go into them. What happens to our buddy David? He didn't listen to the instructions either. He fell back, right? Why do you think God gives us those examples, folks? Because he knows you. He knows me. He knows we're going to fall back into the mire, into the toxic culture. We're going to get sullied again. But if you repent and come back to God, he will meet you. But there will come a time when it's over, right? There's going to come a time where God is going to finally bring judgment. And he's going to start with us. With us. We got first dibs. If you're baptized and you're a believer, you know the story, you know the plan, you better start following the instructions. You better start following the instructions now. Now! Not tomorrow. Not next week. Don't try to get that exercise program going next week or next year. Now is the time to follow God. Now is the time. Now is the time to follow God. Now, you guys know all the stories, and I'm not going to go to them because I'm looking at my time here to make sure I stay on time. But let me just quickly reiterate some of them. Go back to Adam and Eve in the garden. God was tabernacling with them, right? And what did they do? They started to go away. They looked at the one tree that he said, don't eat from that. I got instructions for you. Don't eat from this tree. But they're human. They're like you and me. They took from that tree. And what happened to them? They have to get out of the garden, right? They're out of the presence. God's moving away from mankind at that point. And he put an angel there to keep people from getting in. He said, I'm a holy God. I'm separated from sin. I don't want sin. I'm holy. Understand who he is. Understand what he demands of you. It's a different level he wants us to get to. We can't continue falling for the same things. We've got to start working on it. Working harder and harder. Disciplining ourselves. And it's about grace. Don't get me wrong. Don't get me wrong. But sin will eat you up. Sin can kill you. It can literally kill you. And we don't want that to happen to you. I don't want it to happen to me. So we got to get away from it. We got to get away from it. Now, we can move on through history. He gets with Noah. Why? Because Noah was a righteous guy. Everybody was going crazy. Noah's okay. He saved some humans out of that. But what happens after Noah? Noah gets out of the ark. He falls into some of it, right? And God kind of separates himself again. He comes back with Abraham. He starts creating this. He works with this nation, Israel. And what's the history? We read about it there with Samuel and David in the book of Samuel, 1 and 2 Samuel. So you see this history over and over. But here's a theme that you will see. You will see this theme. And I'm going to bring it up in Ezekiel in a moment. You see God, even though when he's away, when he's over here watching us, the possibility for the reconnection is there. You moved away from your husband or wife. You moved away from your loved one. You're sitting somewhere else right now, right? Think of it as your separation from God sometimes when you fall back into things, okay? And you might meet that new person you're next to right now and you may say, hey, this person's pretty neat. I kind of like talking to this person, you know? They're an interesting person, okay? And you may fall a little more into that and kind of like them a little bit more. Now, those of you that just got married, please, I'm not trying to give you any ideas here, okay? Stay married. Stay connected to who you just married. But here's the deal in life. You see that tree. You see that fruit. And it looks good, right? You want to try that new thing, whether it's a joint or a beer or whatever it may be, young people, in infused sessions with me, okay? Or a person, okay? And you may see that and you've never tried it before and you're like, hey, you know, that might be cool. That might be good. I might like that. And sometimes when you do that, you do like it. It feels good, right? What did the 60s tell you? If it feels good, do it. Wrong. Wrong, wrong, wrong. If it feels good, it can kill you, folks. If it feels good, it can kill you. But when you get back to where you belong, when you get back with that loved one, when you get back with God, that feeling can sustain you. That feeling can grow. That feeling can give you passion and fulfillment like nothing else in this world. Nothing else can give you what God can give you. Even though the masquerades are out there, Satan is deceiving us, the deceptions are rampant, get the point that only God can meet your needs. Think of manna. Think of manna. Think of that story. Only he can sustain you. Only he can do it. Don't forget that. Now, go with me to the book of Ezekiel. I want to bring this point home one more time. It's very interesting how this point is displayed here. And I want to thank the authors of the books I read and some commentaries I was looking at that helped me bring this. And also God's Holy Spirit, of course, that helped me bring this out. But take a look at the book of Ezekiel for a moment. I want to show you something again. Why did I have you move today? Why did I have you get away from the person you're close to?
Ezekiel chapter 1. Now, where are we in the history here? Ezekiel's in the Babylonian captivity. Israel, the 10 tribes of the north, have already been taken out by the Assyrians. Ezekiel is in Babylonian captivity. He was with the tribes of Judah and Benjamin. And they've been taken into captivity by the Babylonians. And so Ezekiel's going to get a message from God now. He's going to have a vision. And here's what happens. Verse 4 of chapter 1 of Ezekiel. I looked, and I saw a windstorm coming out of the north, an immense cloud with flashing lightning, and surrounded by brilliant light. Now, Wayne was talking about God's light yesterday. Get the picture here. See that in your mind's eye. Who are we talking about? You're talking about the Creator of it all. Get the picture, the visual picture He's given you. This is an awesome being. This is beyond our comprehension. Get that is who is instructing you, okay? You guys listen to me, you know? I'm a worm. I'm nothing. And I got you guys to move in here today, okay? But this is the Creator of the universe. And He's got instructions for you. And are we listening to them all the time? No, we're not. But you listen to me. No big deal. I'll listen to Mike. I'll move over here. I'll go over there. I'm nothing, okay? I'm nothing. Get who He is. The Bible tells you who He is. You got to get that, all right? So verse 4, He comes on the scene and Ezekiel got it. He saw who He was. Now notice what happens in verse 22 of the same chapter. Verse 22, spread out above the heads of the living creatures was what looked like an expanse, sparkling like ice and awesome. Drop down to verse 26. Above the expanse over their heads was what looked like a throne of sapphire. And high above on the throne was a figure like that of a man. The throne of God. Think back to the tabernacle. Think back to the ark. The symbol is here. And where is it? Where is Judah now? They're in captivity and God has been separated from them, right? But He comes back on the scene. God is mobile, folks. He's not in one particular place. He can go wherever He wants to go. Get that idea in your mind. He can come back to you if you move back towards Him. So He's coming with a message to Ezekiel here. Let's go over now to Ezekiel 8. Now, as you go through Ezekiel, God is giving Ezekiel different items to remember, different prophecies to relate. And when we get to Ezekiel 8, notice what it says, that recurring theme we've been talking about. Ezekiel 8, verse 6. Ezekiel 8, verse 6. What's the problem? Why is Judah in this captivity? Ezekiel 8, verse 6. And He said to me, Son of man, do you see what they are doing? The utterly detestable things the house of Israel is doing here. Things that will drive me far away from my sanctuary. But you will see things that are even more detestable. What did God say here? They drive Him from His sanctuary. We do it. We drive Him away. And where's His sanctuary now, folks? If you're a baptized member of the church, where's God's sanctuary now? Where's He tabernacling now? He's in you. He's in you and me. Now think about what you do every day. Okay, I don't want anybody to tell any stories, okay? But God is in you if you've been baptized. His Spirit is in you. And He is driven away when we do detestable things. When we yell at people, when we scream, when we fight, when we got anger, when we got rage. You know, God wants to get away from that. That's not what God's about. He's in you now. You got to follow His instructions. You can't get any closer than that, can you? Okay? Keep that in mind when you don't follow the instructions. Now drop into Ezekiel 9. Drop into Ezekiel 9. See this continued, verse 3. Ezekiel 9, verse 3. Now the glory of the God of Israel went up from above the cherubim where it had been and moved to the threshold of the temple. Now where did it go? It was in the temple. It's showing Ezekiel something in the temple. But now it moves to the threshold of the temple. It's on the outer rim of the temple now. What's He telling us?
He's saying, I got to get away from sin. But he's still talking to him, but he's on a threshold of the temple now. Now let's go into Ezekiel 10. Ezekiel 10, where is the movement of God now? What is God doing? Ezekiel 10, verse 18. Then the glory of the Lord departed from over the threshold of the temple and stopped above the cherubim. While I watched the cherubim spread their wings and rise from the ground, and as they went, the wheels went with them. They stopped at the entrance to the east gate of the Lord's house, and the glory of the God of Israel was above them. These were the living creatures I had seen beneath the God of Israel by the Kibar River. And I realized that they were cherubim. Each had four faces and four wings, and under their wings was what looked like the hands of a man. Their faces had the same appearance as those I had seen by the Kibar River. Each one went straight ahead. God is moving away from the temple. He's moving away because sin has taken place there. And he's showing us these symbols here. Now, check it out in Ezekiel 11, verse 23. Where is God's position now? Ezekiel 11, verse 23. The glory of the Lord went up from within the city and stopped above the mountain east of the city. He's out of the city now where the temple was. He's east of the city. And he's on a mountain and he's looking back on it. Okay? Is that where we want God? Do we want God away from us? No. You want Him right here. You want Him like you want to be with your wife or your husband or your children or your family. You want to be back seated with Him. Right? Yes, you do. Okay? Now, check it out. Go to Ezekiel 43. Ezekiel 43. We get the vision of the future temple, right? The future temple when God is reigning and ruling. Ezekiel 43. Keep that context in mind. And what do we see here? Ezekiel 43, verse 1. Then the man brought me to the gate facing east, and I saw the glory of the God of Israel coming from the east. Remember how he departed. He departed in that way, and how's he coming back? He shows himself moving back in that direction. Is that just for kicks? Is he trying to make a point here? Check this out. Verse 3, the vision I saw was like the vision I had seen when he came to destroy the city, and like the visions I had seen by the Kibar River. And I fell face down. Okay, remember that. I've heard people talk about, you see some of these preachers hit people on the forehead, they fall backwards. All these folks in the Bible seem to fall face down in front of the Lord, but that's another story. Now, verse 4, the glory of the Lord entered the temple through the gate facing east. Then the Spirit lifted me up and brought me into the inner court, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. Now you know the rest of the story here. God has come to dwell with man. He's not going anywhere now. Now He's going to make people follow the instructions. You know, it's not your decision anymore when He comes back to the earth. He's going to make it happen. He's going to make it happen. But here's the big point. He's back. He's come back. He has not left us. He has not forsaken you. I don't care what you did, what's happened in your life, how you feel. I don't care. God will come back to you. God will come to you if you seek Him. If in your heart you're really seeking the Lord, He will be there for you. You have to believe it. Scripture says it. God's going to be there for you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Folks in this world, they will leave you and forsake you. They'll kick you to the curb. They don't care. They're about what they want. God wants what's best for you. And sometimes as a parent, you know things that are good for your child, but your child doesn't know it yet. They don't know it yet. But He gives us instructions. He's trying to help us get the picture. We got to follow the keys that He gives us. Now, check this out. Let's leave that aside for a moment. We've been talking about getting back to God, right? Talking about getting back to God. How do you get back to God? Mark was hitting on it yesterday. You do the things you got to do. Bible study, prayer, going to Sabbath services, coming to the Feast of Tabernacles, observing the holy days, meditation, all those basics, fasting. Those things will help you stay close to God. Enough said about that, but keep that in mind. I want to tell you something now. I read an interesting book. or I haven't read it completely yet. I've read some excerpts from it. A friend of mine told me about it. It's called Predictably Irrational. Predictably Irrational. And it talks about human beings and their psychology and why we do what we do, why we make the decisions we make. And there was an interesting thing in it. Get this. Keeping in mind what the symbols were in the ark. The instructions, the law, who's in charge. Okay, keep that in mind. In this study that was done, the guy's name is Dan Ariely with an A. He's a psychologist or something. And they did this study and they had these folks answer these math problems. Okay, so if you answered more math problems than somebody else, you might have a chance to get some money. So that was the parameters they were setting up in this study. So if you answer more math problems than somebody else, you have a chance of getting some money. So here's what they did. They had a couple groups of people. They had a control group, okay? And these people did not have an opportunity to cheat, okay? So they took the scores that this control group had, and they had an idea of what an average person would get right on this type of test, okay? So that's one group of people. Now, there was this other group of people, and they allowed some of these people to cheat if they wanted to. They had to make the decision whether or not they were going to cheat. There were other details to this, but I'm going to keep it simple. So those who had an opportunity to cheat, some of them did cheat, but here's something else they did with the group that could cheat. They broke the group that could cheat up, and they had them right before they took the test. Get this now, right before they took the test, they had some of them come up with 10 books they had read in their life. Okay, remember 10 books, write them down, and then here's the test. Okay? The other people in the group, they said, remember any of the 10 commandments that you can before you take the test. Okay? Now get this. Some of those people who only remembered the books that they read cheated. Not all of them, but a good amount of them cheated. Those who had to try to remember the Ten Commandments right before they took the test, none of them cheated. And some of them only knew two of the commandments. What is that telling us? What is that telling us? Why does God give you a word to read, to study? God knows your psychology. He made you. He understands that this will work if you read it and study it and stick to it. If you're sticking your nose in the Bible every day, it's harder to go out that night and do something you shouldn't be doing, to not follow instructions. But when you start to get away from the instructions, you start to get away from God. It's that simple. It is simple. Well, maybe it's not simple, but it seems simple at times, okay? Now, I want to give you another point about getting close to God. I got a little daughter now, okay? 16-month-old, all right? So, God tells us, and I don't have a lot of time, so here's a couple scriptures to remember about little children. Matthew 19, verses 13 through 15, Matthew 18, verses 1 through 4. God says what in those verses? Basically, He says, get like little kids in order to get in the kingdom of God. And we know kids are humble. You know, kids let things go. My wife has a home daycare, and I see the kids fighting all the time over toys. 5 minutes later, they're playing with each other. They don't remember it. They let it go. What do adults do? Well, let's not go there, but you know the deal. Okay, so here's the deal. Keep those things in mind about children. But now that I have a daughter every day, I'm dealing with her, I've seen some things that I did not know before. I'm standing at the sink doing dishes. My daughter comes in the room. She's making some noise. I don't know what she says. I can't understand her yet. She comes up to the sink and starts pushing herself in between my legs to face me, between me and the sink. I'm up against there doing dishes, and she's like trying to get in between me and the sink to face me and let me know that she's there, and she wants me to pick her up. That's how you got to get with God. And when I pick her up and we go to meet somebody new and I'm holding her and I try to show her to a stranger, okay? Think about your movement earlier today to visit a stranger or whatever. You know what she does when I get close to a stranger? She grips me tight. It blows me away. It's like holy mackerel.
That's like God in us. That's what God wants. He wants us to hold on, to grip Him tight, and not to let go. Don't let go. This is about life and death. This is the big picture. This is the big picture. One other thing she does, it's really wild. I come home and I put my flip-flops on. And she's been seeing me do that for a number of weeks. So one day I came home, she grabbed the flip-flops and she comes over and drops them down in front of me. So I was like, that's cool. Maybe we can do more with this. So anyway, the next thing I know, I'm laying on my bed. I'm trying to put her to sleep. And she doesn't let us leave her in a room. She's screaming and hollering and wants to stay with us. Another thing to remember about little children and their relationship with their parents. So, you know, she's on the floor in my bedroom. She's playing with things and toys. So she finds my wife's shoes, okay? And my feet are hanging over the bed. So she picks up my wife's shoes. She comes over and starts putting my wife's shoes on my feet, okay? Now, don't take that the wrong way, okay? Here's the point I'm trying to make. She gets a basic concept, and she continues to do it regardless of what's going on. Shoes, foot, shoes, foot, shoes, foot. We need to think like that. God's law, obey. God's law, obey. God's law, obey. Basic. She's very basic. She's not making the distinctions yet. And maybe that's a good thing. Because what happens when you start making those judgments, those distinctions? Your opinions, your reasons. You're human, folks. You're going to go the wrong way unless you're following the book, the instruction book. So here's the last point about the shoes. So I'm playing with her one day and she finds this doll shoe. Or I found the doll shoe. It's about this big. And I said, oh, here, look, Brianne, look at the shoe. What does she do with it? She tries putting it on her foot. She tries putting the shoe on her foot. She's sticking with that concept. She's sticking with it. Regardless of what's going on, she knows that. She's going to go with it. That's how we need to deal with God. We know this is the truth. We know this is life. We know this is the light. We need to stick with it. Forget about what this world's given you. Give it up. Get back to God. John chapter 10, verse 30. Starting to wind down here. John 10 and verse 30. Almost through. John 10 and verse 30. What does Jesus say to you here? I and the Father are one. Me and Brianne are one. She wants to be one with me. She wants to be one with her mommy. She goes crazy when she doesn't have that oneness. There's a oneness that a child is seeking with that parent like nothing I've seen before. It's amazing how she fights and squirms and wants to be with her daddy or her mommy. You know, it's amazing to see that. It's blown my mind to see that happening. And what God is saying, be like the little child to get into the kingdom of God. Be like that little child to get into the kingdom of God. John 14, 15. One final scripture here. John 14 and verse 15. John 14, 15. If you love me, you will obey what I command. Enough said. Now let me tell you. You know, I want you to get back to your original seat. You know, get back to your husband. Get back to your wife. Get back to your children. Get back to your loved ones. Get back to God.